Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll go to here in just a little, bit. Title this morning, Palm Sunday Promises. Let's read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went out before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Father, we bless you again today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives, all that you're going to do. Help us, Lord, as we approach this most holy week, to give you first place in our lives and to honor you with all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a celebration that took place some 2,000 years ago that changed the history of the world and the lives of billions of people. You and I are some of that billions of people. Our lives have been transformed and changed. It was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt. We call it Palm Sunday because the crowds lined the streets, waved the palm branches in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. They estimate that there was over 300,000 people in Jerusalem at that time on that particular Sunday that he rode in. Though many in the crowd would call for Jesus' death only just a few short days later, their initial welcome was a prelude to the day that Jesus Christ will reign again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to Jerusalem that day to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And he will one day return to forever see that salvation is fully expressed. We haven't seen it fully expressed yet, him truly reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he will one day. Jesus never did anything just for show. He had a purpose for every word he spoke and each move he made. So why did he ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And what lessons can we maybe learn does he desire for us to learn through the events of this original Palm Sunday? I'm going to try to bring a few points today that will help you understand why he rode in that day. Number one, Palm Sunday shows that Jesus has a clear plan for your life. Just like God had a clear plan for Jesus' life, he didn't just happen to be born when he was born 33 and a half years before this Palm Sunday. God had an initial plan to bring salvation to the world, and Jesus was a part of that plan and did exactly what the Father asked him to do to fulfill the Father's will in his life. So maybe it's true, would be true for you and I today that God also, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit, God also has a plan for your life and intends for you to totally fulfill his will while you are on this earth. Maybe that's the way it is. Matthew 21 is a true account of that day. We can go to all four Gospels and get a an account, almost an identical account of what happened that day. A few variations, but not very many on that particular day. Do you understand that when those people lined that street that day, that there was also the Roman soldiers on that street? Can you imagine how timid they may have felt, but yet they felt empowered that day for some reason when Jesus rode down those streets on the back of that donkey. If you read back in 1 Kings and 2 Samuel, you'll see that when they coronated David, that the kings always rode on a mule. If you read the Bible, they didn't ride on some stately Arabian stallion usually. They rode on the back of a mule. And that was a signification that that was the king coming down the street when he rode on a mule. And all of his soldiers would be walking beside him, and maybe some of them in chariots. But they were coronated. David was coronated on the back of a mule. When they coronated Solomon as his heir to the throne, they put him on the back of David's mule and brought him up to anoint him by the prophet. So that was very significant to these people that he came into the town riding on the back of a mule, back of a donkey that particular day. And so it's not, he didn't do anything just for show. Verse 4 informs us that Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was a precise fulfillment of prophecy. It was not some cheap trick just to win followers. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." You might say that Jesus had read that and maybe he manipulated everything so that he could do exactly what that scripture said. He didn't have to manipulate it. He's the one that inspired the prophet to write it. Come on, think about that. He got the Holy Spirit, inspired the prophet to write that one day Jesus would come riding down the streets of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So he was fulfilling prophecy. That did not escape the attention of the Jewish crowd, the multitudes that were there, who responded with titles and accolades fit only for the Messiah. They spread their, and verse 8 says, they spread their garments on the street, which was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. Now we need to understand here and interject here, they weren't really recognizing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords or the King of their hearts or the one that would bring salvation. They were finally saying and recognizing Jesus had said he was a king. Jesus had said, but he had also told them his kingdom was not of this world. But yet they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer, someone that would deliver them from the Roman rule. Like I said, it took great boldness on their part to say, pay homage to Jesus as he come down the street with the Roman soldiers, the legion of soldiers around that could have came in and squashed any type of rebellion or any type of praise for this man. But they were thinking that Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom now. That day, he was proclaiming that he was king and that he was going to restore Israel to his former glory. That was not what he was up to. He was saying, I'm the King of Glory. And so he came down that street today. That didn't express, doing this though, suggested that they recognized his claim as King of the Jews. They were looking for that earthly king, but not that spiritual ruler. That's what they were looking for. And they cried that day, Hosanna, or save us now. They were looking for deliverance from that Roman invader, and they wanted someone to deliver them, and they were saying, save us now, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also a fulfillment of scripture in Psalms 118 verses 25 and 26. I won't read it to you today because of time, but you can show it to them, let them read it if you want to. Abigail might keep some of them from going to sleep while I finish up. Just as God had, however, had a clear plan for his son's life, he has a good plan for your life today also. A poll taken a few years back told us that more than 40 million Americans read their horoscopes at least twice a week. 40 million Americans. Can you imagine trying to plan your life around some charlatan's predictions based on the positions of the stars and the planets? Can you imagine that? In contrast, when you get saved or you accept Christ as your Savior, here's what happens. First off, He moves into your life. Doesn't leave anything for happen chance. Secondly, He forgives you your sins. Thirdly, He establishes an incredible plan for your life. God wants the best for each of us, and He establishes an incredible plan for you. Based upon Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Without Christ, we don't really have a future. And without Christ, we really have no hope. God's not a big, mean God sitting up there with a big old stick waiting to slap you around or hit you up beside the up on the side of your head every time you make a mistake. No, God has good thoughts towards His children. And God wants the best for His children. Just like you and I want the best for our children and our grandchildren, God wants the best for His children and the best for His people. The one established that were made in His likeness and in His image was that He would send them a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. We're celebrating Him coming into Jerusalem today to fulfill all prophecy and to begin the work of salvation in our life. Romans the 8th chapter, 28th verse and 29th verse states this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Do you hear what He said? Everything works together for the good because He is predestined that you be conformed to the image of His Son. A good plan for your life. Can you imagine how great life would be if all of us would settle in our minds and in our hearts, right down in the deep into our spirit, that we're made in His likeness, created in His image, and we were made to serve the Lord? We were made to do His will. We were made here to bring, put here to bring good pleasure unto our great God and our great King, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how different it would be? Forget your horoscope today. The very one who created you, the stars and you and the stars brought you about, my goodness, I can't even read what I wrote, brought about your birth and He has a plan for you. I didn't write that right. It's the reason I can't read it right, but it's all right. You get the picture. That very one has a plan for your life. You may many times wonder where God's at, but that would be because of your lack of faith, not because of God's unfaithfulness. God is faithful at all times. He's there. Some of us, I think the Sunday school class this morning out here in the adults was talking a little bit about that. Where's God at? And sometimes you don't feel God, and sometimes you don't know where God's at. Well, I'm going to tell you where He's at. He's high and lifted up, sitting on His throne, looking out for His children, watching out for you, doing everything He can to make your life the best life you can have right now, and wanting you to walk in His ways and to follow into His footsteps and to be conformed to the image of His Son, that you might bring glory to His Son and be a part of His body on this earth. I mean, come on, church. We were placed here to live for God. And Jesus died for us to make that possible. To make that possible. Remember, there may be times you don't know where God is at, but there's never a time He doesn't know where you are. You may wonder about it sometime, but that's it. The date of His entry into Jerusalem was significant. It was Sunday, 9 Nisan A.D., exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes, Persian, mentioned in Daniel 9:24 through 26. And I want to read that to you. Daniel 9:24 through 26. And it's very significant when Jesus came. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I don't know whether you feel this or not, but as I'm reading that, I feel something welling up in my spirit. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say here and what the Bible's saying, but there's something significant about this scripture today. To bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. These are the weeks of years that span from this Persian ruler decree to build Jerusalem to the Messiah's kingdom. It said 7 weeks or 49 years, possibly closing out Nehemiah's career, and then 62 weeks or 434 years, for a total of 483 years to the first advent of the Messiah, fulfilled at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. This was the beginning to finish the transgression and make an end to sin. Did you read what it said there? This is when it's going to take place. 483 years from the time of his decree, God has declared that I will begin then to make an end of the transgression and to once again make a reconciliation for iniquity and bring everlasting righteousness. 400, he said, I'll do that in 483 years. The Messiah is going to come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Lowly he's going to be, but he's going to ride down that road that day. They're going to proclaim him as King of Kings, and he's going to, 5 days later, they're going to declare that he is a criminal, and they're going to crucify him, but his crucifixion is going to bring the end of iniquity, and transgressions will stop. Who's that for? Those who accept Christ and his sacrificial death. Those are the ones who iniquity ends and the transgression stops. This is a glorious day today to think that God, in his wisdom, has declared freedom, freedom, freedom to his creation. Man made in his likeness, in his image. Cruzes said, goes on to say that Jesus would be cut off, crucified to make full atonement for our sins. So you see, Palm Sunday shows Jesus desires purity in you, real purity in you. Where was the first place that Jesus went when he entered the city? Let me remember. He went to the temple. He immediately went to the temple, and he was appalled at what he saw. There was money changers, and there was animals in there, and they weren't worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They had took this house of prayer and made it a den of iniquity. He went there, and he was appalled. This place that had been designated for prayer and purity had been turned into a place of merchandise and impurity. He returned the next day, and he drove out the money changers and all their unholy activities. Boy, it angered the rulers. It angered the Sanhedrin's court, the Jewish rulers, that day when he did that. But he did that. But you know what, church? As a believer in Jesus Christ, God desires purity in your life as well. He desires that. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and wrote to ask him this pointed question. He says in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, the 19th verse, in the New King James Version, it says this: do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you accepted His sacrificial death, the price He paid for the remission of your sins. God said, I will pay for your sins with the death of my Son. His shed blood will be payment for your sins. And when you accepted Christ, you accepted the ransom paid for your sins. So now you belong to God. When you got saved, His Holy Spirit came to abide in you. You are now the temple of the Most High God. They had a visible temple. We have an invisible one. Yeah, it's in your body, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit dwelling in you. If you were to can tomatoes, how many of you can things around here? If you were to can tomatoes or green beans or anything else that you're going to put in some mason jars, first thing you do is wash and sterilize those jars. You never just take a jar, even if it's been down in your cellar for a while, and you cleaned it and washed it before you packed it away for the season. After you emptied it out, you cleaned it, washed it, and put it away. You go back and you retrieve that and get ready to can again. You don't just say, well, I washed that last year when I got through using it. I believe it'll be all right. No, you once again wash and sterilize that container because you want what goes in it to be clean. Don't want your tomatoes or your green beans or whatever it is you put in there. You don't want them to go into dirty, unclean jars. God doesn't want to pour His Spirit into dirty lives either. And He won't. He wants us to cleanse ourselves. Just as Jesus cleansed the temple, He wishes for you and I to cleanse ourselves. To cleanse our bodies, to clean our lives up. Perhaps you're saying, I'd like to be a better follower of Jesus Christ and be used more, but maybe, just maybe, but you know that the things in your life displease God. Well, maybe your priorities are out of line with the will of God. What should you do? What should you do? When you fail, and the impurities get in your life, what should you do? Confess. So purifying takes place when you confess. 1 John 1:9, we quote this a lot around here. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus still cleanses today. So, well, I'm just not right, Pastor. Let Jesus cleanse you. Let Him purify you again. Let Him make you a vessel of honor again. It's not God's will for you to live in some twilight zone of unholiness. He wants you to be holy. The fact is, the Word of God says, be ye holy as I am holy. What the Word of God says, holiness in your life is important to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. True holiness is found by trusting Him more than trying to live a holy life. It's found by trusting Him. How many of you have tried to live a holy life? How many of you have failed at it? Well, all of us get tripped up trying. So let's trust Him. That don't mean you quit trying, but you trust Him more. You trust Him more. Number 4, Palm Sunday shows Jesus can release His power to you. In Matthew 21, the crowds were asking, will Jesus come to Jerusalem for Passover? Will He perform another miracle? Then suddenly, there He came, riding down the road on a donkey. Well, there He is. There's Jesus. Many of them recognized Him. Many of them accepted Him as the Messiah. But most of them didn't. There He was. The Bible says in Matthew 21:10, and when He had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? From the Greek word translated moved, we get our English word seismic. Today we might say the city rocked. You see, Jesus' presence that day released so much divine power that it was as if it was a seismic earthquake had occurred. So much power went with him as he walked down that road down that street that day. Is God's power real? Is it real? Well, ask Lazarus, whom Jesus raised just a few days before Palm Sunday. He'd quickly tell you that Jesus has real power. If you'd read the four Gospels, you would be amazed at the life and supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. No disease was greater than his touch. No demon could stand up to his authority. No disaster was beyond his ability to rescue. Not even death could outmuscle our Lord. You can be sure that his power is genuine and just as powerful today as it was back then. He still has power today. Do you need his power today? Do you need a supernatural power in your life? How about in your home? Well, it's available. It's available. 2 Peter 1:16. And this is the New Living Translation, says, we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. You and I have experienced the majestic splendor of the Lord through salvation. Oftentimes we've experienced it through healing. We've experienced it through broken lives being mended. We've experienced it in a lot of different ways that sometimes we don't even recognize. But his power is still available today. He's still healing. He is still delivering. He is still transforming lives by the renewing of people's minds today. Palm Sunday was a powerhouse event. And the Lord has not lost one ounce of his divine ability. Not one ounce. I encourage you today to focus on the promise and power instead of your problem. He has a great plan for your life. Many of you have got a lot of problems. Stop focusing on the problem and begin to focus on his power. I don't care who you are today. I don't care what the problem. If you'd focus on God's power and the wonderful plan he has for you to do his will, I believe it would transform you, transform your family, and make a wonderful difference in your life. But too often, we are transfixed on the problem, the hurt, the heartache, the difficulty, and we forget that God's a mighty God. He's a loving God. He has everything under his feet. And he desires for you to have a life worth living. Amen? He does. Palm Sunday, in closing, shows us that Jesus deserves our praise. When he went down that street that day, they begin to cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna. They begin to praise him. That's why praise is important. We ought to praise him. We ought to praise him. He deserves our praise. Normally, Jesus did not invite attention. He avoided it. In fact, he avoided praise and attention from people. Sometimes he'd even silence it. If you notice that one time he come riding in and they said, why don't you tell these people to be quiet? And it may have been, he says, if I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks are going to cry out. We ought to praise him, church. Psalms 22, verse 3 says, the Lord dwells in the praises of his people. Can I ask you, for my second closing, can I ask you this question? Are you praising God? Are you grateful for what he's done, what Jesus did for you? If you are, I want you to stand right now. And we're going to end this service today just praising him. The Bible does not state that they had a band, an orchestra, or a praise team that day. But Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem on the back of a colt. And the people saw him and began to praise. Do you see him today? Let's praise.